We're in Romans chapter 2 this morning. Or chapter 1, I'm sorry. We ended last week in verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read down to verse 23 today, but I'll start there so just we can kind of pick up where we left off. Romans 1, 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, therein, is the righteousness of God revealed," notice, "from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now here's the next thing that's revealed. "Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools, and they've changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into images made like unto corruptible things, man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." So Paul continues on with his argument here. Last week we came to the place where he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the good news, in that it was the power of God to save men. And in that plan God has to save human beings, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, he's not talking about the righteousness of God in the sense that God is righteous, the direct attribute of God. What he's talking about is the righteousness that God has that he wants to put on your life, even though you don't deserve it, is revealed in the gospel. The idea is that all of us are lost. There isn't anything good within any of us. We're not able to produce anything good in ourselves. We can't grow it. We can't sweat for it. We can't invent it. So God has a righteousness, if we're willing to accept it, that someone else had to pay for our life because we're sinners. And that righteousness he has is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Gospel is good news. And the good news is that God, by his power, can save us even though we're worthless and hopeless sinners. And in that plan of his salvation, the righteousness of God that he wants to put on your life, even though you don't deserve it, is revealed in that plan. And it's revealed from faith to faith. The idea is, you know, it's not that you get a hold of this because your IQ is so great. Now, in contrast to that, he says the wrath of God is revealed also. And the thing you want to take note of as we look at this is in both places, it's revealed. The idea is God brings a revelation of these things to the heart of man. It's not something you ascertain by understanding or reading books because you're more intelligent than the next guy. It has to do with the fact that God shines a spiritual light into your life that brings a revelation. There's a revealing, and that every man is under that light and no man has an excuse. In other words, you've got to remember that when you go to share Christ with your friends and your relatives, you can't argue them into the kingdom. You can't prove them into the kingdom. You can't bring out your evidence. You can't. The idea is it's a revelation. It's revealed to the heart of man by faith. Man takes hold of it, and that's of grace. And the same thing about God's judgment and God's wrath, it's revealed to every man. And man doesn't understand it by what he's seen with his five senses, what he's heard, what he's tasted, what he's touched, and what he's smelled. The things of God are not revealed through those senses. Your education, even in the university, is revealed through your senses. Everything you know about life is revealed through your senses. But when God comes to us, he reveals knowledge through an entirely different source, and it's to the inner man. You and I, this morning here that are believers, we believe that God came in human flesh. We believe he walked among us. We believe he died on the cross for our sins. We believe he rose from the dead. We haven't seen it or heard it with our eyes or our ears. We believe he's returning. We believe he's going to defy the laws of gravity and come through the sky. And when he does, this trumpet's going to blow, and we're going to defy the law of gravity. We believe he's going to descend on a white horse. Are we insane? Many would say so. The idea is that's been revealed. Also, it says, on the other hand, to all of humanity, the wrath of God is also revealed. And all men know about it. Man may deny it, but God, but every man understands it's there. Now, anthropologists have proven that. You can travel around the entire earth. You can study the complete history of mankind as long as there's been recorded history. And in every civilization and in every culture there's ever been, there's an acknowledging of God, whether it's the Greek gods, whether it's the Egyptian gods. Man has always acknowledged throughout his entire existence God. And in that, the wrath of God. Now, atheism, you see, is something new. We've invented it lately. If you took yourself back 2,000 years and claimed to be an atheist, you would be called an idiot. Ancient man was smart enough to know there was a God. Even if he didn't know who he was, he may have carved him out of stone. He have made an idol. He understood he had to please that God, whether it was sacrificing his children, whatever. God had, every man had a sense of right and wrong, and every man had a sense that there was an eternal God. And it says here, his eternal power and his Godhead. The idea is his eternal power, that there's an eternal being, his Godhead, his divinity, that every man knows there's a supreme being. Every man, throughout all of history. And if he says he doesn't, it's because he's lying. He's lied to himself, so he might as well lie to you. Every man in history worshiped some kind of a god. They invented a god. It was the true or living god, or it was idols, it was some system. It's only lately that we've invented atheism. Every other generation would call us idiots for believing there's no god. And as Chuck Missler said when he was here, we've perpetrated the greatest insult in the face of God in our own generation, and that is attributing everything to nothing, to the Big Bang. Well, what banged? Chemicals banged. Well, where did the chemicals come from? They're eternal. That's what they finally say. The chemicals are eternal. Oh, praise you, eternal chemicals. They can't escape the fact of eternity, you see. Now, if someone tells you that they're agnostic, I can buy that a little bit. You see, gnosko in the Greek means knowledge. When you put a prefix in front of it, a, it means no knowledge. And someone who's agnostic, what they're telling you is they don't know. They don't realize that, but they don't know. They're agnostic. It means they don't have any knowledge. That's only true to a point. The Latin word is ignoramus. Now, they don't walk around and say, I don't believe that, I'm an ignoramus. You see, they don't know God perfectly because God is not perfectly revealed through the creation. There's a general revelation of a supreme being and judgment in the perfection of creation. No one can deny that. Any man who looks at the stars and lifts up his eyes knows in his heart, even what, no matter what lie comes out of his mouth, that there is an eternal being. And Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, the earth showeth forth his handiwork, the stars from night unto night they utter speech, and there isn't a language on the face of the earth that language isn't heard in, because it's not an audible language. It's a language of light that shines upon the inner being of man, and as he looks at the vast universe and the earth and the mountains and the thunderstorms, he acknowledges in his heart, there is an eternal being. There's a supreme being somewhere. There's something behind this. And he had to be there before it all started. And every man knows that, whether he lies about it or not. Now you see, someone who claims to be an atheist is someone who's beyond reason. If you claim to be a Christian, at least you're reasonable. What you've said is, I was bumbling around down here, not knowing what I was doing, and God revealed himself to me. And I don't know anything about chemistry, and I don't know anything about astronomy. I don't know anything about universe. I don't know about the second law of thermodynamics. I don't know about evolution. I don't know about all this junk, but I know there's a God. It's like if you went out on the streets of Philadelphia and you saw some very rare car, I don't know, 1947 Bentley, only three of them were made, and you said, I saw the 1947 Bentley. And they would say, no, you didn't. You say, yes, I did. I don't know what other cars are out there, and I don't know other rare things, but I saw this one thing. That's all you're claiming. When you're claiming to be an atheist, what you're saying is, there's no 1947 Bentley because I have driven down every street in Philadelphia, have looked at every car in the city of Philadelphia in the greater Delaware Valley. Then I moved to New York and I did the same thing. Then I went to Boston, I did the same thing. Then I went to Baltimore. Then I went to Washington. Then I went to Dallas. Then I went to Houston. I went to every city and every street and every backwoods in the United States. Then I hit Canada. Then I hit Mexico. I hit South America. I hit Europe. I hit China. I hit the entire planet. Then I went into outer space and I hit every other planet that exists in the universe and went beyond that. And I know because I've looked in every cranny and every crook and every single place that there is not one. See, that's what an atheist is saying. I know there's no God because I've been everywhere in every spiritual and physical realm in the expanse of the universe, and he's not there. You're a liar.
Amen.
You have not been there. All I know is I met him. I don't know all that other stuff. I know one thing. He is there. You see? And every man knows in his deepest being, Paul says, that God is there. And there is good news that is revealed to the heart of man as he's drawn. The other side of that coin is there's bad news. God's wrath, not the wrath that will one day be revealed at the end time, talks about that in chapter 2, but presently in this physical existence, man bears witness of judgment. In other words, you know, if you go out and get drunk on Friday night, you have a hangover Saturday morning. That's judgment. That's not, you know, doesn't take a lot of brains. If you go out and live an immoral lifestyle and you get a venereal disease, that's judgment. It was put into motion at the beginning of time. That's just, you reap what you sow. It's there. If you jump off a building, you're not going to float in the air. You're not going to go up. You've never seen gravity. You've never tasted gravity. You've never felt gravity. You believe gravity's there. And you will prove it if you jump off a building. You've never seen electricity. You believe it's there. Man's never seen God. He knows he's there. And he knows there's judgment. And it's easily demonstrated. As I look at this plague of AIDS that came across the land, one of the first things the homosexual community screamed is, it's not God's judgment. This isn't a judgment from God. They didn't say, this isn't the revenge of the Pink Panther. Because that would have been ridiculous. If we'd have said, this is the revenge of the Pink Panther, they'd have gone like this. And they'd have left. You see, but the other thing has credence and has power because there's an inner witness that there is judgment. And I don't believe that it's a judgment on homosexuality. That's not what I'm saying. I don't believe it is a judgment on the homosexual community because innocent people are getting it. Children are getting it. Heterosexuals are getting it. Drug abusers are getting it. I do believe it's judgment in the sense that if you mess, you get burnt. That's just the way it is. That's judgment. That's wrath. It's already in motion. It will be revealed ultimately in the last day, but it's being revealed today. When we look at the war crimes in Nazi Germany, every person says, that's terrible. Why? Where did we get right and wrong from? Why is it when somebody gets in a car wreck and they're crushed in a car, they're going, oh God, even though they've claimed to be an atheist their whole life? You see, in the heart of every man, and it says that God's done that so man would be without excuse, every single man knows there's a reality. And no one will stand at the great white throne on judgment day before God and give him a bunch of lip. He'll say, you knew, you denied it in your heart, you're through. Look what it says here. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who now hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally it says they suppress it, is what the Greek says. They're holding it down. They're denying it. And they're doing that in all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, the easiest way for us to think about that is God's law, the Ten Commandments, the first four, deal with man's relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so forth. The second table of the law deals with our relationship with fellow man. We shall not steal, commit adultery, those things, murder. So ungodliness is man denying of God. Unrighteousness is man living by no moral standard towards his fellow man and the existences around him. And the idea is that man hates God, the thought of God. God hates the revelation of God that he sees around him in the things that are made. Man hates the fact that he senses that God is all-knowing, first of all, because that means he knows everything that man is doing, even behind closed doors. Man hates the fact that God is holy, because he's far from it. Man hates the fact that God is immutable. The idea is he never changes. He'll always be the same. You see, if we talked about a God who got elected every 4 years, who spent a 4-year term in the White House, people would say, okay, big deal. You have your day now. Your God's in there. We'll rally. In 4 years, we'll elect our candidate, and this guy will be out of there. That'll be the end of his morals. That'll be the end of his rules and regulations. We can put up with him for 4 years. The problem is you and I are talking about a God who never changes. Sin will always be sin. Rebellion will always be rebellion. Selfishness will always be selfishness. Denial of God will always be denial of God because he's eternal. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Man hates those things about God. And because of that, when he gets the witness in his heart that there is a true God, it says he suppresses, he holds down in unrighteousness because he wants to have sexual pleasure, because he wants to take drugs, because he wants to cheat somebody and get over on them to get money. Man wants to perpetrate his own unrighteousness. Because of that, he holds down the truth that one day there will be a reckoning about those things. He suppresses that conviction so that he can live. Now, once man starts to do that, you see, hopefully, if you've been out there, you've been through the drug scene like me, you know, you spend all your money on drugs, you live in pleasure, you get to where you think if you get, you're going to be happy, and you realize this is emptiness, it's vanity, I'm tired of it, I'm tired of trying, I'm tired of being empty, I'm tired of the darkness, this is a joke, I'm going to kill myself, or I'm going to find something real. You see? And the Bible says that in creation, God is drawing that man, ministering to his heart, you know, that there is good news, that there's something, and that there's bad news. If you deny that conviction, the Bible says, and suppress it, you start on a downward spiral that leads to insanity. That's what it says here. It says, man is holds down the truth. It says, in all unrighteousness, he suppresses it, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. The idea is in the midst of them. The idea is they can see by creation that there is a God. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, here's kind of an oxymoron. The invisible things are clearly seen. It's kind of like postal worker, you know, it's... Yeah, military intelligence, you know. Everybody's yelling them at me now. You know, the invisible things are clearly seen. Is the idea is they're seen in the inner man. You know, man realizes when he looks around that there's more, there's too much order for chance to have produced everything. The invisible things of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's only used one other time in the New Testament, by the way, that word made there. It's poema. It says in Ephesians 2 that we are his workmanship, poema, created, and that there's good works created before we were even born that we should walk in them, that in one sense you and I are God's expression and demonstration to a lost world. You know, someone who just got saved the first service, you know, I talk with him, he says, now how am I going to share this? I, you don't have to say nothing. Your life, if you live it and you walk it, they're going to see your life. You're going to be poetry before their eyes. That you and I are to be the poema of God, God's poetry, his expression to a lost world. But it says here that his workmanship, his reality is seen in the things that are made, poema, his expression. He's expressed himself in some way to the world. Even his eternal powers, you know, the fact that there's a supreme being. So that they may be without excuse. The idea is no one's going to come and say, gee, I never knew. God's done that on purpose. Because everyone has. Because that when they knew God, here's the thing, they glorified him not as good. The idea is, and I believe this even happens with people we've been witnessing to, and even when they're right on the verge and they know we're telling the truth or tired of the emptiness, one of the fears they have is, what if this nut is right and I go in my bedroom and get on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, if you're really there, show yourself. What if he does? That means no more sex, no more drugs, no more fun, no more cheating. That means a terrible thing called accountability. What if he is really there? That's one of the reasons they don't knock on a door. He might open it. That's one of the reasons they don't ring the doorbell and say, are you really there? It says here they suppress the truth. They don't want those standards of righteousness. They want their own standard of righteousness, which is unrighteousness and ungodliness. Because when they knew him, they didn't glorify. Man doesn't want to worship God. He wants to worship his own God. He wants to put his own thing on the throne. Whether it's your career, whether it's money, whether it's a relationship, man wants to put something else on the throne. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. Now, vain is empty. It's interesting, the word imagination there is their dialogue, is the idea of their argument. Their arguments become completely empty. When man looks at the universe, when God is touching that man's heart, and that man is deliberately turning away from the fact that in his deepest being, he's being told there is a God, he loves you, he's real, that he's going to judge, there's going to be accountability. When man turns away from that, it says here that his arguments become empty. They become nothingness. I listen to some professors and teachers in high school, and I have never heard such a load of hogwash in all of my life. Their arguments actually just take on emptiness because they're arguing against what they know in their most inner being and are denying and suppressing. It says, vain in their imaginations, empty in their arguments, and their foolish heart then becomes darkened. It's the path that they have chosen, is what it's saying. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. The Greek word for fools is moreno. You can guess what we get from that. Morons. Now, the word literally means dense. In the Old Testament, God talked to those that he was trying to bring his truth to about the fact that their ears became heavy. Dense is the same idea. Their hearts were heavy. They were dense. Deliberately. And it says, because of that then, man changed the glory of an incorruptible God. He's followed the path of Satan. It was pride. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Pride, Satan there did it. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. You can be as God. Following that path of pride, that's the basic downfall of man. Self, pride. Denying what he knows in his heart. When they begin to deny the true and living God, it says, then they change that glory, which is a higher and ultimate and beautiful glory. They change that, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into the image made like unto corruptible man. In other words, they put man at the top of the pile. Humanism. So man becomes the God. So abortion is okay because we're the highest form of life on the planet. We could decide. We came from monkeys. What a thing to brag about. Again, you know, Mike McIntosh mentioned, you realize we produced the first generation of monkeys on the planet of the earth that have had to tell their little children, no matter what you hear, they didn't come from us. We've never acted like that. They build atomic bombs, they blow each other up, they kill their babies. Please, don't be depressed when you hear they came from us. It's a lie. They've changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible things like man. You know, it's interesting. What Paul's saying is this. Anthropologists and scientists will tell us the fact that so many different people in so many different places worship so many different sorts of God is an evidence that man is seeking after God. Now, that's a lie. It's an evidence that man knows there's a God, but it's not an evidence that he's seeking after him. Paul says it's an evidence that man is fleeing from the true God. because man won't acknowledge the true God. He won't glorify him as God. He won't worship him as God. Because of that, he creates his own God, because man has to worship something. And you're worshiping something this morning, whether it's money, whether it's your career, whether it's your church, whether it's your body, whether it's your IQ or pleasure or your Ferrari. You're worshiping something. Man has to, whatever the most driving passion is in your life, that's your God, whether you like it or not. It dictates your life. And because man won't respond to the witness of God, that there is a real, true, and living God, he begins to create his own gods to cover up his excuse, to cover up what he's suppressing. And the fact that there's so many strange religions around the face of the earth is evidence that man is fleeing from the one true God. It's an evidence in one sense that he knows it's real, but it's not an evidence that he's seeking. It's an evidence that he's fleeing. Now, when we think of the wrath of God, remember this. The wrath of God is not bad. Now, when you think of wrath, maybe you think of your husband or your wife, and you think wrath is bad. The Bible says hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. When we think of the wrath of God, we're not thinking, gee, God lost control. You know, he lost his temper and he's smashing the planet or burning everybody up. That's not the idea. The idea is there has to be wrath on God's part if there's love. There has to be, if the good news is to be revealed, that God is willing to die for us, that we might have life. That gives evidence that there's something that he wants to save us from. There's a reason why he was willing to go to such extreme measures that you and I might have that kind of life. And it's because that the wrath of God is also revealed. Now, wrath is necessary. Anger is necessary. It's directed at everything that destroys the truth or would take man away. Again, if you have children, if I look out front and see someone sexually abusing one of my children, I can't stand by and go, oh boy, Jesus, this is terrible. What kind of love is that? Love without anger is impotent. It doesn't bring anything about. It doesn't accomplish anything. You better be out there on that guy's face doing as much damage as you can before the police get there. Then you plead insanity.
Amen.
See, that's love. You know, look, we're created in God's image and likeness. God has anger. Many times in the Old Testament, he's angry. He has wrath. Jesus, same word, when he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there's a man with a withered hand, and Jesus asks the religious people, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't give him an answer. It says he was angry because of their hardness of heart. It's the same word, wrath, here. And because you and I are created in the image and likeness of God, we have anger. Anger is not wrong. Anger is necessary. When we see some of the injustices and some of the things that are going on in the world, we better have anger. It makes me sick when I hear about 7 or 8 full-grown men stand around and watch a woman raped. Somebody better have anger. Because love is incomplete without anger. And God can't relate to Satan properly without wrath. You get out to Children's Hospital or St. Christopher's and you look at all those little kids that are born deformed with diseases, they're crippled, and realize that sickness came into our existence when Satan deceived man in the garden. In other words, it's not on a little child because that little child perpetrated a particular sin, but it's on a little child because sin has affected the whole human race since the beginning. And the planet is corrupted. And I believe that's why God has prepared a place in outer darkness that will burn forever for Satan. When you see all that brokenness, broken lives, tears, pain, God relates to that with anger. God relates to sin with anger, to death with anger. God relates to everything that would steal his children away from him with anger. And God has revealed to all of humankind, because he loves them, that his love has two sides to it. A side that would save and a side that would cut off those who would not be saved. There will come a finality. God is revealing to man right now his goodness and his love through the gospel. But you can't understand the gospel. What is the good news? The good news is you're saved. Saved from what? I don't want to be saved. I like my job. I like my family. I'm buying a boat next week. I don't want to be saved. Leave me alone. Who wants to be saved with all that going for them? Isn't that the problem in America? It's easier to preach the gospel in India or China where people are starving and hungry. They've got anything to live for in this world. They know there's injustice. They know why there's no money to buy seed to plant in the ground. There's no irrigation. They know when a famine is engineered and innocent people die so other people can get money and buy weapons. They're more willing to accept the gospel of Christ. But here in America, we got a nice shag rug, got a great stereo, got a good car, got a bag of Coke. What do we need God for? I'm going to be saved. Saved from what? Leave me alone. I want to wallow in this. Well, you see, there has to be the other side of the coin for man to be awake and rational. And that's what it says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to save men. And in that gospel is revealed, not through intelligence, not through argument, it's revealed to the heart of man that there is a righteousness that God can supply in your life that you could never supply for yourself. Now, what is also revealed in light of that is the wrath of God, what God is desiring to save you from. And God has done it in such a marvelous way that every human being that's ever lived, wherever he's lived on the planet, cannot deny that witness. You remember when Paul, in Acts 28, and shipwreck on the island, he's building a fire, and as the snake jumps out of the fire and bites his hand, it says the heathen, the pagans who lived there, who knew nothing of the true and living God, they said, certainly this man is guilty of some crime and God is judging him. Even the heathen on an island have that sense. Paul says in Romans 2:15, those who live without the law, the heathen, the guy on the island, are a law unto themselves because in their own heart they know what is right and what is wrong. And it's in the heart of every man what the man is to be saved from so that God would be just. If you're here this morning and you're backslidden, if you're a prodigal, I want you to know it's because at some point in time you put something else on the throne and refused to glorify God as God. You got yourself into a pickle. Because you didn't want to admit it, you held down the truth and unrighteousness and you began your downward spiral. Now, there's a difference. Because we're his, he spanks us and wakes us up. It's not pleasant. And it says that. The chastening of God is not pleasant, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I pray that you're spanked. I pray that he spanks me. Of course, not as hard as I pray that he spanks you. Our sins always look worse on somebody else. But I pray that he keeps his hand on me, leads me in the way everlasting. If you're backslidden, you're prodigal this morning, I pray that you come back and realize that you've put something else on the throne when you refuse to glorify God as God in your life. You change that incorruptible presence of God into some other corruptible thing that you begin to worship. And it hasn't done you any good, has it? If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you know he's there. Doesn't matter what you say. You know that there is reckoning over right and wrong. And I don't believe you'd be sitting in a mall listening to this unless he loved you. How could that happen by chance? I encourage you, when the service is over, come up front and pray with one of us. We'll give you a Bible. We'll tell you about the good news, being you know the bad news. And make sure that you walk out of here knowing that Jesus Christ took the wrath for you like he took it for me. That's the beautiful thing about it. He took God's wrath in my place. He took it in yours. You don't have to bear it.